Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning is the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter that you heard read earlier. In our Gospel text last week, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied on behalf of all the disciples with his great confession, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just like you and me, flesh and blood did not reveal this knowledge to Peter. No, it was through hearing Jesus' word and Jesus' teaching. And hearing the question, the impulsive Peter speaks up for the other disciples. You remember Peter, the impulsive one. They call him the impetuous one. He occasionally makes silly statements and rash decisions. But in this instance, Peter makes the good confession. It moves him from zero to hero with his confession, from impulsive to blessed. However, in our text this morning, which happens to be five verses later from his good confession, hero Peter really puts his foot in his mouth. He goes too far. He presumes to know how Jesus should be doing his work, and he tells him so. In turn, Jesus rebukes Peter, and in the blink of an eye, from hero back down to zero. Instead of being called blessed, Jesus calls Peter Satan himself. So what happened? Well, the short answer is Peter understands the who, but not the how. And we'll get to that a little more in a little bit. In our gospel text this morning, it is a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Jesus and his disciples up to this point have been with him almost 2 years. They've heard him preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They heard his Sermon on the Mount, where he expounded on his authority. He taught with authority the true meaning of God's law, how God's children should live with one another and before God. They saw many of his miracles, the casting out of the demons, healing of the sick, raising of the dead, calming storms, miraculous displays of Jesus' divine authority. And up to this point, anytime conflict arose between Jesus and the religious leaders, Jesus would quietly slip away. He would withdraw to a different region as to avoid the conflict. However, in our text today, everything changes. Jesus now has his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. From our text, St. Matthew records, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." It says, Jesus must go. It's a divine necessity that Jesus must go to Jerusalem, suffer all sorts of horrible and awful things at the hands of sinful men, be nailed to the cross and raised again on the third day. You see, God's holy will and human sinfulness are not mutually exclusive. It is our God who created all things out of nothing in six 24-hour days who works through sinful events. He works through the actions of sinful men to bring about his divine work and bring you his wonderful blessings, all those who love him. For God so loved the world that it was his divine necessity that Jesus suffer at the hands of innocent men, get nailed to a cross, die, and rise again. All of this as ransom to pay the wages of your sin. Now, you and I are a lot like Peter. Peter understands the who, but not the how. Peter has confessed the who, Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And to Peter, that was everything. It was like, all right, our lives, we're in the fast lane here. The Messiah's here. No more disease, hunger, thirst, no catastrophes, no Roman armies. We're living a good life. Peter wants what all of us want, doesn't he? He wants what your old Adam wants. He wants an easy life with no suffering and pain, and most especially, a life that's always peaceful and happy. Isn't that what you desire? You don't wish sickness and turmoil in your life. Who doesn't want to be happy and have fun? You want a fun job, a fun marriage, fun relationships. You want fun children, and your children in turn want fun parents and fun grandparents that'll dote after them and give them everything that they would like. Who doesn't want to gain the whole world and have Jesus at their beck and call, as I call him, the vending machine Jesus that gives you anything in return for your small prayer slipped in the slot? You want every moment of your lives to be filled with pleasure and contentment. And many people, even inside the church, want it to be pleasure and contentment, because you want fun Jesus, not crucified Jesus. Fun Jesus is there to put lots of joy in your life. What fun is there in a dead man hanging on the cross, yet risen from the grave? Many people want to have a pep session for Jesus because Jesus is their awesomely most precious friend, rather than sing those old stodgy dirges we call hymns and singing the liturgy. But see, you see, the problem in all of this is whenever fun and pleasure become your idol, emotion and entertainment and enthusiasm become your means of grace. Whenever your health, income, and family become your God, well, the world has become your Savior. It is true, you and I chase after all of those illusions that the world has to offer us. Anything that gives us gratification and delights us to distract us from the reality that we live in sinful, dying bodies in a broken and sinful world. We're all dying a slow death, even the world. And we desire to gain the whole world apart from the cross. Now, occasionally in Bible study, we talk about the person and the work of Christ. The person of Christ is who he is, and the work of Christ is what he does, or how he accomplishes salvation. So when Jesus says it's necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day, Peter objects, because Peter knows the who, but not the how. Peter thinks Jesus is talking crazy talk. Who wants to go to town and be killed? And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Impulsive Peter doesn't get the how. To him, the two categories of Messiah and suffering and death are mutually exclusive. They cannot go together. They never cross paths anywhere, because the natural man expects victory to look like pomp and circumstance, to look like ceremony and celebration. So if Peter has anything to do with what happens in Jerusalem, there's no way that Jesus is going to be killed. Peter wants to prevent it. And Jesus nips Peter's folly in the bud immediately, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus' rebuke is stark. Doesn't call him Peter, calls him Satan. Using the same final words that Jesus says to the devil at the end of his 40-day wilderness temptation. You see, Satan didn't want the person of Christ doing the work of Christ, that is, saving the world. So he tempted Jesus with literally everything. So Jesus would take the easy way out and achieve glory apart from going to the cross. Peter thinks he's saying the right thing. He's doing quite the opposite, though. Our text says he is a hindrance. In the original language, the literal explanation is he is a stumbling block, or Peter is setting a trap for Jesus, trying to prevent him from going to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So if you dial in real close and examine this, what is it that Peter's truly doing? He's trying to prevent your salvation. Because if Peter gets his way, you and me and all of mankind are lost in our sins, condemned to hell forever. Of course, we do have the luxury of hindsight and reflection. Peter is living this in real time, so if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that you and I would have done no better, because you and I also want that fun Jesus. We want a different Jesus, the one with all the pleasures and glory of the world, apart from the suffering and death. You don't think that things in your life are truly that bad. You don't think that your relationship with God is really that bad, because you're probably the most pious and holy person that you know. You don't need someone to die for your sins, let alone Son of the Living God. Well, but you know what? The reality is, it is that bad. You and I sin daily, and we sin much, and we're helpless to save ourselves. You and I cannot pile up enough good works day after day to atone for our sin and prevent eternal damnation. But God can, and God does, through the work of Christ. Christ Jesus is both the who and the how. The person of Christ is who Jesus is, and he is God incarnate, wrapped in the flesh of man, entering creation to do the will of the Father, and is him alone who can accomplish your redemption and deliverance. And he has, on Calvary's cross, with the work of Christ in what he does, that is the how, by doing the will of the Father, fulfilling all of the law and the prophets, suffering many things, being beaten, nailed to a cross, killed, and raised again on the third day for your justification. You see, this world we live in, it is passing away. I know they say climate change, the world's going to come to an end. Well, it's going to fade away. The Bible tells us so. So what do, brothers and sisters in Christ? The world is passing away, and rather than hang on to this fallen and broken world, Jesus calls you to something so much better, so much greater. It's something so much more beneficial than fun and contentment, all those things promised by the devil. Jesus calls you to himself. He calls you to the cross. He calls you to his resurrection. Because in the work of Christ on the cross, all the devil's lies, all the devil's deceptions have been put to death. They've all been destroyed, as revealed as illusions. In the work of Christ on the cross, the wages of your sin have been paid, and you have been freed from the threat of the grave. And for your sake, God made Jesus to be sin, the sinless Lamb of God, so that you might become the righteousness of Christ. Just as Jesus didn't abandon Peter, you have his promise that he will never abandon you. Now, to be sure, just as Jesus rebuked Peter, God's holy word rebukes you against your sin. He calls you to repentance, so repent. Because Jesus took up his cross and laid down his life so that you and all mankind would have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And risen from the grave, you have been united with Christ in baptism, receiving new life, and he continues to grant you faith, forgiveness, and salvation, all by the grace of his word and his holy supper. So what is the Christian to do? Repent. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and flee from your sinful ways. You see, you died to sin in baptism, and if you died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? Because the day is coming when the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of the Father. On that great judgment day, which many people fear, and for good reason they fear it, but for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have good reason to not fear. You know that you've already been declared not guilty and innocent before God the Father for the sake of Jesus. And he called you, take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross, share in the sufferings of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Share in the diseases and the sufferings of this world. Share in the hatred that the world has for Christ, that they display out toward you. Because they hated him first, they're obviously going to hate you and me. Judgment Day is coming when all of our sufferings in this temporal world will be cast away. All that will be left is eternal glory and eternal peace, life with Jesus. And until that last day comes, God is still at work. Christ is still at work among us. He comes to you right here in the divine service, where sinners living in a fallen world gather together around body and blood of our risen Savior. To steal the words of an evangelical song right here, Jesus walks with you and he talks with you and tells you he is his own. But he doesn't do it in some emotional and mystical way. He does it in the substance of his means of grace. He is here truly in his word and in his sacraments. No one ever said that worship was supposed to be fun and games, because this is the place where you learn to deny yourself. This is the place where you learn to take up your cross and follow Jesus and become his disciple. It is true, we do not gather to hold a pep session for Jesus, but to receive his forgiveness, life, and salvation. The liturgy and the hymns proclaim what we believe. They proclaim the Christian doctrine and faith that gives us new life in Christ. And that new life comes through word and water, through bread and wine, through liturgy and hymnody, and through the mutual consolation and conversation of the brothers and sisters in Christ as you bear one another's burdens and sorrows. You see, here in this place, we're not only made Christians through word and sacrament, but Jesus also preserves you in this place as his precious children through his word and sacrament. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.